No, thank you, Deacon. It is a privilege to be here tonight to speak about the topic on how to prepare your child for First Holy Communion. And as Deacon Paul mentioned, it's such a special occasion. It will be the most important event that your child will have gone through so far. And this will be their third sacrament. They've already been baptized and been made a child of God. They've all made their first confession, received the sacrament of penance, and in a few short months they'll be receiving Jesus for the very first time in Holy Communion. What I'd like to do tonight is give you 7 ideas, and I decided to make it easy for me to remember by using the word prepare. So I hope you have a chance to take a couple good notes and maybe pass it on to your spouse that might not be here tonight. And then try to pass on some of these ideas to your children. I decided to use the word prepare because that's what you're doing. You're helping to prepare your child for First Holy Communion. And the letter P in prepare stands for prayer. Because without prayer, we cannot have a relationship with God. That's how you and I obtain union with God, is through a good, solid, healthy prayer life. And so not only do you as parents need to have a good prayer life where you spend time talking with God each and every day by saying your morning offering when you wake up and every night making an act of contrition and examining your conscience each night, but also teaching your children how to pray, teaching your children how to come into close contact with Christ through prayer. So encourage your children every day when they wake up to dedicate the day to God by making what's called the morning offering, offering up all their prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of the day to our Lord and dedicating the day to God. I'd recommend also if you could say night prayers with your children as you sit by their bedside, pray with them and teach them how to pray. When you gather for meals, I'm sure you do this, say grace before meals. Even at a restaurant, sometimes it's the best witness you can give to somebody is by them seeing your family bow your heads and bless the food which you're about to receive. That's the first idea, is your prayer life. So develop a strong prayer life and pass it on to your children. Teach your children how to pray. Obviously teach them the basic prayers that they should know, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Apostles' Creed, the Act of Contrition. But also teach them how to pray from their heart, to talk to God in their own words. The second letter in prepare is R. It stands for the importance of reading and study. I think the number one problem in the church today is lack of adult knowledge of the Catholic faith, that so many adults don't know their faith, and because of that, they don't pass it on to their children. And we live in a generation where many of the kids are not being handed on the faith, the tradition of the faith, which means what is handed on. And so you as parents and I need to keep growing in our knowledge of the faith. And the best way we can do this is through spiritual reading and reading such books as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Holy Scriptures, and other teachings of the Church and the lives of the saints and the writings of the saints. I'd recommend that you try at least every day to read just 10 minutes a day to grow in your knowledge of your faith. It could be 10 minutes from Scripture, it could be 10 minutes from the Catechism, but every night before you go to sleep, spend at least 10 minutes reading some good Catholic or Christian book. I'd also like to recommend attending adult education. We are very blessed in this parish to have wonderful adult education programs. Every Thursday night, we have an adult education series. Right now, we're going through the Gospels. And every Sunday night, actually once a month on the third Sunday of each month, we also have an adult education program. We also have a married couples group that actually the next one meets this coming Saturday night at 8 o'clock. You might want to consider coming to the married couples group. It's a wonderful way to deepen your knowledge of the faith, to meet other couples in the parish. Whether you're married for 1 year or 10 years or 50 years, you're certainly welcome to join us. It's a wonderful opportunity to deepen your faith and to meet people in the parish. We also have the Legion of Mary that meets Tuesday night, 7:30, also Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. Another great way to learn more about your Catholic faith. to read and study about your faith. The next letter is E, and this stands for being an example. You know, the kids certainly look up to you as their primary example in living the faith. So many times we're asked by the kids, Father, why should I go to church when my dad doesn't go to church? Or, Father, why should I go to church when my mom doesn't go to church? So your example will mean more to your children than anything else that we could say from the pulpit, because you are with them for so many hours each day, and your example is what will really pass on the faith to your children. When you live your faith, your children will inherit that faith from you. And you're an example to them by, of course, going to Mass each and every Sunday, by saying your prayers, by praying before meals, by the language that you speak, by always respecting God's name in the home, and just by the example you set. That will be what passes the faith onto your children. The next letter in prepare is P, and that stands for the importance to protect your child. You protect your child's faith, their heart, mind, and soul from the things out in our society that are so detrimental. Parents, of course, have to protect their child from the immorality, which is so rampant, from the television and certain movies, from the internet. I'd especially recommend that if you have access to the internet in your home, that you make sure you have one of those web chaperone programs or some other sort of a program which will not let kids open up bad websites. Even if they stumble across it by accident, we have to make sure that they're not exposed to these bad things which can destroy their innocence and their faith. Our Lord once said in Scripture, He said, woe to those that lead the little ones astray. It would be better that a millstone be tied around their neck and be cast into the sea than to lead a little one astray. And so we think of what our society, what our culture has done to so many of our children. So as parents, this is a very serious obligation to protect your child's innocence, their faith, and to make sure they're protected from the evils that are certainly present in our society. The next letter is A, and that stands for the importance of attending Mass each and every week. It's so important that as you prepare your child for First Holy Communion, you take them to Mass each and every weekend. It could be Saturday night, it could be Sunday morning, it could be Sunday afternoon. But make sure that this is a priority in your family. And of course, we know that CCD does not take the place of Sunday Mass. Even though I'm sure it's a temptation, you know, since Mass and CCD run simultaneously, they might think, well, I'll just drop my kid off at CCD, I'll go to Mass, and then I'll pick my kid up after CCD. Now, of course, the problem with that is that Sunday Mass is the greatest prayer, and it's when we come into contact with Christ. And even when your children are at this young age of 7, 8, 9 years old, this is when they need to be going to Mass each and every week. And it certainly sends them a wrong signal to say that they could go to CCD and not come to Mass. Because really, the Mass is infinitely more important than anything. It's the most important hour of the entire week. It's where we worship God, adore Him, love Him, thank Him, and ask Him for what we need. So it is the greatest prayer. So avoid the temptation of dropping the kids off and then not letting them go to Mass, because especially as they prepare for First Holy Communion, what kind of a signal would it send to them to say, well, I'm preparing you for this important sacrament, but we're not taking you to the sacrament itself, to the Mass itself. So I'd encourage you to really make this a priority, Sunday Mass as well as religious ed. Then also, not only attending Mass each week, but attending the sacrament of penance on a regular basis. I would recommend that you try to take your kids to reconciliation, to penance, at least once a month, if you possibly could, or at least 4 times a year, summer, winter, spring, and fall. What would be even better, though, is monthly confession. You see, we have a situation where sometimes kids make their first penance, and then you know when they make their second penance? Right before confirmation. Don't let that happen to your kids. And And we hear it all the time from the kids when they come to confession in eighth grade. They say, "Bless me, Father, if I've sinned, it's been 7 years since my last confession." Well, don't let that happen to your children. Get them into the good habit of regular confession at least 4 times a year, summer, winter, spring, and fall, but even better, once a month. I call it balancing our spiritual checkbook. And it's a wonderful idea to take them on a regular basis. Go to confession as a family. Then maybe after you go to confession, then, you know, go out for dinner. Or after you come to confession on Saturday, stay for Mass, and then go out as a family. It's a wonderful idea. The next letter is R, and that stands for religious ed classes. The importance of having your children come to religious ed, to CCD, each and every week. You know, it's only 1 hour a week out of 168 hours, which is just very little time. And yet that hour is so crucial in passing on the faith to your children. If you're at Catholic school, if your children are here at St. Louis, there's a much more opportunity for them to have religion because they have it every day, or 45 minutes each day, or half an hour each day. There it's much easier to pass on the faith to your children. But if they're only in religious ed, that 1 hour is so vital. To do everything you can to make sure that the kids get to CCD. And you might be tempted, well, after they make their first communion, you might think, well, now they don't have to go to CCD again until 7th grade, you know, when they're preparing for confirmation. Now the problem with that is that if you take them out of CCD or make sure, if you make sure they don't go to CCD during that time, the problem is when you put them back in 6th or 7th grade, they're going to be missing about 5 years worth of knowledge of their Catholic faith. It would be like taking your child out of school in 2nd grade, putting them back into school in 7th grade and expecting them to know all about math and, you know, addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. If they don't have the in-between years, they're going to be missing a great deal of knowledge. So I'd encourage you to make sure that you keep the kids into religious education all the way through 8th grade and all the way through 12th grade. Because it's in high school when we really get into the important issues, the Ten Commandments, the morality, the current events, you know, the events that they're reading about in the newspapers. So high school CCD and CYO is so important for your kids. So many times you're going to be tempted as a parent to think, well, my child's already confirmed, my child's already an eighth grader, how can I force them to go to religious ed for high school? Well, obviously you have them go to high school, and it's important that they continue learning in high school, their knowledge of subjects, because you want them to go on to college. Well, the same thing with their faith. You don't want your child to stop with an eighth grade Catholic education. Make sure they go all the way through 12th grade in Catholic education and hopefully on to college. The E in prepare stands for the importance of educating your children in the faith. Vatican II has said that you as parents are the primary educators of your children in the Catholic faith. The Catholic school and CCD is only supplementary to what they're supposed to be learning at home. So realize this, that you are the primary educators of your children in the Catholic faith. We're just there to help you in your responsibility. Vatican II is very clear about that. We are there to supplement, not to be the only knowledge that your child is being given. We're there to help you in your duty to educate. What I'd like to do for the remainder of the talk is to go through ways in which you can educate your child in how to prepare for First Holy Communion. Now, the basics that you'll need to pass on to them are, first of all, the truths about God, that God is one, that He's eternal, and that God is Trinity, three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that God the Son became man, and that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, make sure you pass on to your children, He is God's only Son. He is the eternal Son of God. and that Christ became man, God became man 2,000 years ago. He lived, He died, and He rose from the dead. And before He ascended into heaven, He established the Catholic Church, and that He established 7 sacraments. So make sure you pass on to the kids what these 7 sacraments are, and especially the Holy Eucharist, which they'll be receiving for the first time in a few months. Now I'd like to give you the practical scriptural passages that will be helpful to you in passing on the faith to your children. First of all, in the Old Testament, you want to tell your children about the manna in the desert. And I'm sure they've seen, the Prince of Egypt movie. So they know about the chosen people and Moses leading the people from Egypt to the Promised Land. Describe to them what the manna was. Manna was bread from heaven, and God fed His people with this heavenly bread during their journey through the desert to the Promised Land. The word manna comes from the Hebrew word manu, which means, what is it? You know why? Because they didn't know what it was. And so they looked at it, and they said, let's call it, what is it? So that's what manna means. It means, what is it? Because we have no idea what it is. It was bread from heaven. It was bread that tasted like honey. And God fed the people with this bread in the desert. Now tell your children that this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us today in these New Testament times in the church. That God feeds us with bread from heaven. Because all of us are on a journey, not to the Promised Land, but to the Promised Land of heaven. We're in the desert here on earth. This is like our sojourn through the desert. And what we need is food for the journey. And the Eucharist is the heavenly bread, Jesus Himself, that is our spiritual nourishment to one day reach eternal life with God in the Promised Land of heaven. The second Old Testament passage that you should make them familiar with is the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure how many of you have seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay? I'm sure a lot of your kids have seen that. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments. It also contained a portion of Aaron's rod and a jar of manna. Very symbolic, because Christ is the new covenant, and our tabernacle is the new Ark of the Covenant. So when you bring your child into the church, let them know that that tabernacle is like a modern-day Ark of the Covenant. And inside that tabernacle is Jesus Christ, present in the Blessed Sacrament in Holy Communion. So draw that parallel between the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and our modern-day tabernacles. Next, the Paschal Lamb. The Paschal Lamb is something that, again, they're familiar with because they probably saw the Prince of Egypt and how the last plague was the most serious one. Because God said that every firstborn would be, the life of the firstborn would be taken unless a lamb was slain and the blood of the lamb was placed upon the doorpost. This was a prefigurement of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And so Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would give His life for our salvation. See, when the Jewish people put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over, and the life of the oldest son was not taken. So that lamb died in place of the firstborn. And so Christ died in our place so that you and I might have eternal life with God in heaven. Not only did the Israelite people sacrifice the Paschal lamb, but they then ate the holy lamb in the meal called the Passover meal. And this perfectly corresponds with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and then we receive Him in Holy Communion at the Holy Meal, which we call the Mass or the Lord's Supper. The fourth Old Testament passage has to do with Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a very mysterious person in Scripture. He's mentioned in Psalm 110. He was both a priest and a king, and he was from Salem, which later became Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. And Melchizedek offered a very special sacrifice. It was not an animal sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of bread and wine. And that was a prefigurement of Christ, who would be both a priest and a king. And he would offer the unbloody sacrifice at the Last Supper, the offering of bread and wine, which will become his body and blood. So Melchizedek is another important person that's mentioned at Mass that you should tell your children about, because he's a prefigurement of Christ. And then there's the last Old Testament passage, is Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. And this beautiful prophecy says that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, a perfect offering will be made. And that's fulfilled in the Catholic Mass, because throughout the entire world, every second of every day, the sacrifice is offered from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. See, right now, it's morning time over in India and China, and they're just having their morning Mass over there. And when it's nighttime there, it's morning here. And every single day, 300,000 Masses are offered by the priests throughout the world. Every 4 seconds, a chalice is consecrated, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ, the bread becomes his body. And it's the perfect fulfillment of Malachi, that from the rising of the sun to the setting, this perfect offering, which is Christ, is offered to the Heavenly Father. Now we come to the New Testament. Now pass on this information to your children. The main point you want to mention to your children in regard to the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is divine. He claimed to be divine. He said things such as, "The Father and I are one. Before Abraham was, I am. He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He forgave sins. He preached as the new Moses. He worked miracles to prove that what he said was true. And he worked the greatest miracle of all. He rose from the dead. So this is important that your children know just who Jesus Christ is. He's truly God, and he's truly man. And then you want to explain to the children how Christ prepared the minds and hearts of his disciples for the institution of the Eucharist. And these are the New Testament passages that I'd encourage you to go over with your children. You can get out your Bible and open it up to passages such as John chapter 2, which is the wedding feast of Cana, where Jesus changed water into wine. It's important that the kids know that Jesus can and does work these miracles. That when Jesus changed water into wine, he showed that he had power over material elements such as water and wine. The second New Testament passage is the multiplication of the loaves and fish, which are found in all the Gospels, where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed the 5,000 with that. Again, showing he had power over material elements, such as bread. Again, this was all preparation for what would occur at the Last Supper. A third passage that the kids would be familiar with is when Jesus walked on the water, showing that he had power over his own body, and also the resurrection, showing that Jesus had power over his body. Again, that's important, because when we get to the Last Supper, Jesus is going to say, "This is my body, this is the cup of my blood." So he had already showed his disciples that he had power over bread by multiplying the loaves, power over wine at the wedding feast of Cana, and then power over his own body at when he walked on the water and at his resurrection. So Jesus is showing that what he was about to do at the Last Supper would be when he would roll all these miracles up into one miracle, changing bread and wine into himself. And then you would want to show the kids that in Scripture, when Jesus spoke, his words became reality. The Bible says, "The word of God does not return empty, but it brings about what it intends." For example, when Jesus was in the boat sleeping, The apostles were in the midst of the storm. They woke him up and said, Lord, save us. Jesus stood up and he said, be still. And a calm went over the ocean, over the Sea of Galilee. At Jesus' word, the weather obeyed him. When he saw a crippled person and said, walk, the crippled person's legs were strengthened. The man with a withered hand, when Jesus said, be healed, the hand grew back perfectly. When Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he saw the fig tree, but it had no figs on it. So he cursed the fig tree, and the next day, that fig tree had been withered to its roots. When Jesus went to visit Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said, Lazarus, arise. At the words of Christ, Lazarus came back from the dead, even though he had been dead for 4 days. When Jesus saw a blind person and said, see, they got their sight, a deaf person received their hearing. So this is important that we know that when Christ speaks, it's like E.F. Hutton, people listen, okay? When he said, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, the material elements of bread and wine became his body and blood. Jesus showed he had power when he spoke by working all those miracles. So it's not unreasonable to think that at the Last Supper, when he said, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, that it actually became his body and blood. Also, it's important to pass on to your kids that oftentimes when Jesus is among us, he's in disguise. Sometimes he comes and we don't recognize him. For example, after he rose from the dead, he was in the garden of the, right outside of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene came up to him and said, you know, where have they laid the Messiah? Where is his body? She did not recognize it was Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. It's possible for Jesus to be present among us and not have us recognize him. Because remember, Jesus is now risen from the dead. The Eucharist is the risen body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So he can take any appearance that he wants. The appearance of a gardener after the resurrection. Think of the road to Emmaus. Jesus walked along the road with two disciples. He walked with them for 7 miles. They did not recognize him. They thought he was a stranger. They only recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And that's when their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. In other words, Jesus can be with us in Holy Communion and we might not be able to recognize him, even though he is truly there as much as he was after the resurrection and on the road to Emmaus. Also, it's important to remember that because Jesus is now glorified, his body is not limited by physical limitations. For example, after Jesus rose from the dead, the apostles were in the locked room and said Jesus came and he just walked right through the door. And so then he disappeared after he appeared to them. So because Jesus is glorified, he's not limited by normal physical limitations. Again, confirming our faith that he's truly present in the Eucharist. Even though people might not, you know, believe that he's there, he truly is there. People outside the faith, they don't understand how we can believe that the Eucharist is the body of Christ. Well, I've just gone through and explained that it's very reasonable to believe these things. If Jesus showed he had power over wine at the wedding feast of Cana, power over bread when he multiplied the loaves, power over his body when he rose from the dead, that he can be with us and still not have us recognize him, like at Emmaus or after the resurrection, and that he's not limited by the regular things that we're limited by, since we're still, you know, physically present here. Since Jesus is glorified, he can truly become present in each and every host at Holy Communion, just as he became present in the upper room when the apostles had locked the doors. So the Eucharist is very reasonable. So explain to the children that Christ is God, that he worked miracles in Scripture, and that if God could become a little tiny baby, which he did 2,000 years ago, it's not unreasonable to believe that he could become present under the appearance of bread and under the appearance of wine. So the bread and wine truly become the body and blood of Christ. Now it's important that we do recognize that Christ is present in the Eucharist, because in Scripture, St. Paul tells us what the problem will be if we do not recognize Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talk about the fact that there are some Christians that do not recognize the body and blood of Christ when they receive communion. He says that he who receives the Eucharist without recognizing the body and blood of Christ eats and drinks damnation upon himself. That's why it's so important that we not go to communion unless we truly believe that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Now Jesus in John chapter 6 gave his longest teaching about the Eucharist. See, John chapter 6 is a very important passage. In fact, on my license plate, I have John chapter 6. It says JNCH6. Some kids thought it meant Join Channel 6 or something like that. But it means John chapter 6. What does John chapter 6 say? Jesus said, I am the bread coming down from heaven. Just as God fed the people with manna in the Old Testament, so I, Jesus, he says, am the living bread come down from heaven. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, Jesus says, you have no life within you. Now it says that the crowd objected to this and said, how can he give us his flesh to eat? The 12 apostles were the only ones that stayed. Everybody else walked away. Now Jesus kept reaffirming the fact that he was the bread of life come down from heaven. And Jesus did not back off on this teaching. He was the perfect teacher. And a perfect teacher, a good teacher, will not leave his students confused, but will clarify teachings if they had misinterpreted it. But three times, Jesus again repeats that he truly is the bread of life come down from heaven. So what does your child need to believe to receive the Eucharist? Well, he needs to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he or she needs to believe that Christ is present in Holy Communion. See, we use the word transubstantiation, which means that the substance is changed at the words of the consecration from bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, even though the appearances will remain the same. See, transubstantiation means there is a change, trans, substantium of substance. And so the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ while still continuing to look like bread and look like wine. The most powerful story I heard about this in explaining this to children is the example that occurred in Missouri a number of years ago of a little boy who told the pastor, Father, I don't believe that Jesus is present in Holy Communion because my daddy's a scientist, and I'm going to be a scientist too when I grow up. And he and I only believe in things we can see. And since it still looks like bread and looks like wine, I don't believe Jesus is truly present. Well, the pastor had a dilemma because First Holy Communion was coming up pretty soon. So he thought about an analogy. And he said, Sonny, what if we took bread and wine and exposed it to radiation? Would you then eat that bread and drink that wine after it had been exposed to radioactive waves? And the kid said, no way, I wouldn't do that. But the priest said it would still look exactly like bread. It would look exactly like wine. It would taste like bread. It would taste like wine. And the kid said, I know, but it would be changed. It would be radioactive substance under the appearance of bread and wine. And then the priest said, well, if we can do that in our laboratories, why can't God do that on the altar? When bread and wine, at the words of the consecration, truly become the body and blood of Christ, it still will look like bread, look like wine, taste like wine, But the inner reality has changed to Jesus, even though the appearances remain the same. Well, that convinced the little boy, and he went on to make his first Holy Communion. And later on, when he became a teenager, a 16-year-old, he began to drive. He started driving himself every day to daily Mass. And the priest asked him why he went to daily Mass. And the kid said, "Ever since I realized that Jesus was present in the Holy Eucharist, I don't want to miss one day of receiving Him. I want to receive Jesus each and every day, because he truly believed in the real presence." So what does it take to be able to receive Holy Communion? Well, first of all, a person has to be a baptized Catholic, which your children are. Secondly, the person has to be in the state of grace, which means not being conscious of any serious sin. If they are conscious of a serious sin, they need to go to confession first. Third, the person, including your child, has to believe that Jesus is truly present in Holy Communion, not in a symbolic way, but in a real way. See, the difference between a real presence and a symbolic presence is the fact that one is truly Jesus Christ, the other just represents Him. But at the Last Supper, Jesus did not say, "This represents my body, this represents my blood." He said, "This is my body, this is the cup of my blood." And then to receive communion, a person has to fast for 1 hour before receiving Holy Communion, from everything except from water and medicine. But 1 hour before communion, there has to be a Eucharistic fast. And it's not 1 hour before Mass, it's 1 hour before communion. So for example, let's say if you go to the 10:30 Mass, communion will be about, let's say, maybe 10 after 11. So that means by 10 after 10, you have to make sure that your child does not eat or drink anything except for water for 1 hour before communion. And then if a person is an adult, in order to receive Holy Communion in the Catholic Church, they have to be married in the Catholic Church. They have to have their marriage blessed in the Church in order to receive communion. There's also something called the Easter duty, which means that every Catholic who's in the state of grace and in a marriage recognized by the Church has to receive communion at least once a year between the first Sunday of Lent and Trinity Sunday. That's called the Easter duty. Trinity Sunday is the eighth Sunday after Easter. But that would be the minimum. But the Church says if you're in the state of grace, you should receive communion every single Sunday, and even encourages daily Mass if you feel called to do this. So I'd like to end with recommending that you read and study as much as you can about the Eucharist so you can pass it on to your children. I left a few handouts up here. I have a Catholic website of about 150 articles. You might want to look into that, because there's a lot of articles about the Eucharist and about many other Catholic topics. I left my card up here, which has the website address and some other information, including a very fascinating article about a Eucharistic miracle called the Eucharistic Miracle of Lanciano over in Italy. And there's photographs and a scientific explanation of what happened during that Eucharistic miracle. So again, we encourage you to read and study so you can pass on this knowledge to your children. So encourage your children to receive Christ with reverence and to prepare well for this most important event in their life. The Eucharist is the greatest sign of God's love for us. Christ wants us to be one with Him in Holy Communion. So the Eucharist is our greatest grace, our greatest source of holiness. It's what makes us most like Christ and will be our food during this journey for our eternal life, which one day we'll obtain in heaven. So we're on a journey right now to eternal life. And the Eucharist is the food that we need for our journey to one day be with God forever in heaven. Thank you. I'd like to mention these three booklets. This one, all by Father Lebosik. These little booklets I highly recommend. This one's called The Holy Eucharist. This is Receiving Holy Communion. And this one is The Mass for Children. I only have one copy of each of these, but I'll leave them up here on the table. You can take a look at them. They're only about $1 a piece, and any Catholic bookstore would have these available. These are wonderful for the kids, especially when they come to Mass. This is a great one for them to have. It has the prayers of the Mass and pictures explaining what happens at the Mass. I'd like to mention these three booklets. This one, all by Father Lebosik. These little booklets I highly recommend. This one's called The Holy Eucharist. This is Receiving Holy Communion. And this one is The Mass for Children. I only have one copy of each of these, but I'll leave them up here on the table. You can take a look at them. They're only about $1 a piece, and any Catholic bookstore would have these available. These are wonderful for the kids, especially when they come to Mass. This is a great one for them to have. It has the prayers of the Mass and pictures explaining what happens at the Mass.